Well, I would like to talk this morning about childlike faith, not childish faith. Faith goes through a variety of stages. But I would like to talk about the sort of faith that we must all have as believers. And we see how this passage starts in chapter 18, and it's encouraging to us that the disciples ask the sort of questions that they do. Simple questions, basic questions, questions we might think we know the answer to. And so they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I wonder if you were to answer that question, what your answer would be. We think of men like Samson, who did extraordinary deeds, don't we? Daniel, who and his friends, who went through variously the lion's den, who had to also were thrown into that the flaming fire. And they came out, and you think, well, I need to do something like that. I need to do some great feat of faith. And then I'll be considered one of those great men or women in the kingdom of heaven. I think that many people see that as the sort of best case for the person that will have the highest, the brightest crown in heaven. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. He gives an answer that is perhaps the opposite to what we would expect. Children often are seen as perhaps insignificant. And there's a time, isn't it? There was a time in Victorian times when it was said that a child should be seen and not heard. Not important. Well, not so in the kingdom of heaven. If you're a child and you're listening today, don't think that you're not important because of your age, because of your station in life. What does the Lord do? He brings a little child. What would a little child be? Well, in my mind's eye, 5 or 6 year old. It's a little child, isn't it? Old enough not to have to be carried about by his or her mother. Young enough, though, to be a little child. And that little child is placed in the midst of the disciples and whoever else was listening, and told, and then they're told, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Note the first thing he says, except ye be converted. No one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are converted. What does that word mean? We convert things from one type to another, don't we? It's sometimes people convert their cars. Perhaps they'll convert their cars into, they'll buy a convertible car. A convertible car is a car that has a roof, but you can take the roof off and you can convert it into an open top car. So when it's an open top car, it's not a convertible. It doesn't have a roof. It's different. It's changed. In order for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus is saying, you must be changed. You must become a different person. Well, you could answer, well, I'm doing that. I'm trying my best. I know that I am not a good person, not as good as I should be, and so I am trying to be a better person. That is not what the Lord Jesus means. And neither is he saying, when he looks at a little child, that a little child is perfect. Often we do look at little children, and some would appear to us more perfect and more innocent than others. Or at least sometimes they appear innocent, and other times we are disillusioned. A child, by virtue of being a child, is not innocent and is not perfect. If you need to be told that, need reminding of that, then the testimony of David in Psalm 51 verse 5 should be sufficient. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, if a child was innocent, then we'd have no deaths. We'd have no deaths in childbirth. We'd have no abortion if a child was perfect. They wouldn't be able to die. Because the Bible says that death came into the world through sin. Nobody dies without sin, without being stained by sin. And you'll be aware of the doctrine of original sin. Because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've all inherited their sinful nature. That is a nature that inclines us to sin. And so from the earliest age, a child, however perfect that child appears to be, will sin. Draw attention to himself or herself. Want others to look at that child. Want their mother's attention when they don't need it. Well, parents amongst us will know better than I the truth of that statement. Just how early you recognize sin in that baby. So plainly, the Lord Jesus is not putting a child in front of them to say, be perfect like that child, because that child will not be perfect. And you'll recall that we have at least one example in Scripture of imperfect children. Do you remember the children who mocked Elijah because Elijah was bald? And they mocked him for being having a bald head. And what happened? Well, what happened was that two bears came and consumed those children. Elijah cursed them and they were consumed. Those children mocked the prophet of God and they were punished. You might think, well, how unfair. God is no respecter of persons. Sin is sin. Think of the days of Noah when that flood came. How many people were in that, were caught up? How many children were caught up in that flood? Many children must have died. The fact that you're a child does not make you innocent. And indeed, as I've said before, and children, you'll know, you don't have to teach a child how to be naughty. You have to teach a child how to be good, but you don't have to teach a child how to be naughty. You can teach a child to be naughtier than it would be otherwise. That's why a child should avoid bad company. You've got to choose your friends at school. Don't choose friends who are going to make you even naughtier than you would have been. You want to choose friends who are going to make you better than you are, and better than you would be without them. Good examples we need to follow. So when the Lord Jesus placed that child in front of the disciples, it was not to suggest that that child was perfect and that what happens in life is that we start perfect and then we just get worse. No, there was something more about that child that he wanted to teach them. See, what we've seen is that that child, like every child, starts with a sinful nature. And if we die in our sins, unchanged, unconverted, then we, as we know in this church, and as I will say every Sunday, well, after death, the judgment. And at judgment, one of two places. There's no middle road. No such place as purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. It's either a place of eternal, everlasting bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's a place of eternal damnation, a place of utter darkness, a place of utter eternal despair. Those are the two choices for each human being that ever lives. And unconverted, every soul will go to hell, because every soul will go where their sin carries them. Rather like a lead weight, a man thrown into the sea with a lead weight around his foot. That lead weight will take him to the bottom. Our sin will take us to the bottom, will take us to the deepest hell. And so the Lord Jesus says, except ye be converted. Well, you'll remember he said in another place in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we need a spiritual rebirth because spiritually we're dead. See, our sins have cut us off from God. We're described elsewhere in the scripture as children of wrath. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Children of disobedience. Children under God's judgment. So we can see that there are two types of children. Children under God's judgment and children who have been converted. So being a child is in one sense neutral, just as being an adult is in one sense neutral. You can be a child of the devil or you can be a child of God, and you need to be converted. Well, we also know, don't we, the doctrine of conversion. The doctrine of conversion is to acknowledge our sin and to confess our sin and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. He paid for all our sin, every last misdeed, every last transgression was paid for by Christ on the cross. And what we are to do is to believe that Christ did indeed take our place, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. That is the mark of true conversion. And that is the work of God's Spirit alone. God's Spirit who has to change our hearts. See, our hearts will take us to hell because everything within our hearts is wicked, evil, and deceitful above all things. We need that conversion. And that conversion comes when we are given a spiritual birth by God's Spirit and brought to see our sin and our Saviour, which leads us to repent of our sin and to believe on Christ. And every child of God who is born again becomes a baby. Well, let's look back at this passage. What then does the Lord Jesus mean by putting a little child there? Well, think about a little child. First, for a child, all things are new. And it's exciting to be with a child. A child, particularly if they're inquisitive, and many are, they'll be pointing this out and that out and saying, and wanting to know the names of things and be excited about things that we all take for granted. That's one of the marks of a child, isn't it? And the scripture tells us that that as Christians, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we become new creatures. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, like little children in the world, little children in the kingdom of God, see everything new. And can you remember your Christian conversion? Suddenly everything was new. You understood God's word in a way that you didn't before. Sweet truths came out of it instead of it being just a jumble of words, which it was for me. Complicated theories that you didn't understand. Suddenly the word of God makes sense. All things become new. You see the world in a different way. You see your friends in a different light. You see your parents in a different light. And then you find a wonderful love for fellow believers. You find a desire in your hearts to obey God when before you disobey God. All things have become new for the believer. And that's what's similar to little children. All things are new for them in this world. All things are new for the Christian in the kingdom of God, which that child of God enters as soon as he's converted. So that's the first thing. And then secondly, think of a child. What does your child do? Any for information? I said already that they're inquisitive. They want to know things. They want to know the answer to things. They want to know what things are. What do? They go to their mother or father and they ask them. What do? We go to our Heavenly Father and we ask him. We should have that same dependency on our Heavenly Father as a child has on his parents or his or her parents. You see, children will go to their mother. I already mentioned it, that they will cry because they're hungry. They'll cry because they want to go to their mother's breast. What do? When we hunger, we go to our Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the hunger that comes to the Christian is a spiritual hunger for God's word. Where do we find God's word? Well, we find it in the Bible. And how do we understand it? It's by the Holy Spirit. We come to our Heavenly Father and we ask him to make these things clear to us. And then, what does a child do when a child is scared? When a child is scared, it runs to mummy or runs to daddy for protection. The Christian goes to our Heavenly Father for protection. Goes to that rock that is higher than I. It puts on the heavenly armour and it stands firm. Puts on the helmet of salvation. It reminds itself, himself, herself of heaven. Just when the attacks, the doubts of Satan come in, we put on that helmet of salvation. We take up the armour that we've been given. And I suppose also, does a little child decide what he or she is going to wear? What age does a child make the decisions of what colours to put on? What colours match? Well, a little child, I suggest, will be dependent on mummy or daddy, probably mummy, to choose the clothes that he or she is going to wear. Because mummy knows better than the little child. Well, as I said, the Lord Jesus knows best of all, doesn't he? And through God's word, we're told what armour, what clothing we need, that armour of God. We see we need new clothes. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's of course the first part of our clothing that we need when we become Christians. But then there is that daily clothing that we need of God's armour, with the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, our shoes shod, our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so a child of God is clad with our Heavenly Father's armour. The child of God goes to our Heavenly Father for protection. We have that promise, don't we, in 1 Peter 5. Verse 7, perhaps you'd just like to turn briefly to it. Verse 8, sorry. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We don't come against our enemy in our own strength, but in the strength that God gives us. Just as a child will run to his or her mother's arms for protection, or to their father, we go to our Heavenly Father. We look to him for his protection. So we see that there are very obvious similarities, aren't we? There are parallels. And of course, another very important aspect for a child is that a child learns to obey his parents. And so we learn to obey our Heavenly Father. We learn to obey our Heavenly Father in his word. His word, as we know, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is an important, a vital aspect of our walk with God, isn't it? And so, friends, going back to our passage, we see in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's another important aspect, isn't it? Children tend to be humble because all their dependence is upon their parents. Without their parents, they're lost. They have nothing. And so they don't have any ideas of grandeur. Sadly, the older we get, the more we tend to think that we do have something that of our own that is makes us better than other people. And it's sad that that you had the mother of those two disciples of Zebedee's, the mother of Zebedee's children, asking the Lord Jesus, "Grant that these two, my sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." This mother thought that the best thing for her children was to put them on the top table. The natural desire of parents for their children is that they'll be better than other people. And of course, that's very quickly communicated to children, isn't it? That they are to be better than others. And it doesn't take a child who starts as humble very long as they start growing up to become proud. But conversion includes humbling ourselves as children were before they became proud when they got older. Little children start as humble. Every child of God not only needs to start humble, needs to be converted to be humble, but needs to remain humble. Perhaps one of the hardest things about being a Christian is to remain humble, knowing, always considering others better than ourselves. Never trying to be better than other people, or to use guile, to use subtlety to get one over other people, as the world so quickly does. In John 1, we read about Nathanael in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." A child of God, a little child, has no guile. They're innocent, aren't they? They haven't learnt the subtle ways of, they haven't learnt how they can put on charm and hide what they're really thinking and put on a different face to people in order to deceive them. No, a young child hasn't learnt that yet. A little child is to that extent without guile. And I've already said what I have about a child innately having sin in them. But we see the picture of a little child. Before that sin has really taken hold of them, we see that there is an innocence. There's a humility. There is a naivety. There is an honesty and openness with them that as believers we are to have. And so we are also in verse 5 to receive such little children in the Lord's name. And we must remember the importance of Christian children. And another point that really I think we need to acknowledge is that the Lord converts children. Yes, there are some of us who were converted as young men. There will be some who were converted in middle age and a few in old age. But train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. And may I say to those children who are watching, it's never too early to become a Christian. It's never too early to be converted, but it can be too late. Think of those virgins in Matthew 25. They waited, but then they let their oil run out of their lamps, and it was too late. The door was shut behind them. Friends, make your peace with Christ now. Never too early. You're never too young to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Come to him now, while there's time. Well, to again refer to our current crisis, no one knows where the coronavirus is going to strike next. And we heard this morning in the prayer meeting about a 10-year-old child who in the last week didn't die through the coronavirus, but died after a car accident. Friends, we never know whether we have tomorrow. We do know we have today. Never too early to make your peace with God through Christ Jesus. May I encourage all of us to take that step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure our eternal inheritance. And then we'll have that security that every child longs to have, and every child in a loving home does have, that security of a family, that security of somewhere to live, parents to trust. Friends, we will be with Christ forever. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He'll come back for us. And there's work to do in his kingdom. May we faithfully do it. Amen.